We are headed into one of the great chapters of the Bible, I suppose, by many people's standards, chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, of course. I was just blown away by a thought I really never had before. In all these years, something was turned upside down on my head, and I'll hopefully get to that. But in the 12th chapter, the Apostle Paul begins to speak to these men about being spiritual. He said in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of flesh and infants. Oftentimes in our Christianity, we act too much like men of flesh, too much like infants in Christ, and we have to grow up. God will not allow you to stay in a place. Circumstances will come to you. Challenges will come to you. Cause increase in your life. Cause you to call upon the name of the Lord. Cause you to devour in His Word. Cause you to step into a deeper life of prayer. There needs to be change in our life, because what we know, again, I want to refresh a thought here, all through the book of 1 Corinthians and many of his other letters, there's a clear distinction between the natural and the spiritual. Flesh and spirit. Very, very important to concept here to understand that if you keep walking the way that you've been taught by your fathers, by your uncles, by your aunts, influenced by your parents, influenced by your peers, influenced by your teachers, that doesn't make it right. But the Word of God makes it right. The Word of God will instruct us. He will teach us in all things pertaining to life and godliness. And He will cause us to be an upright man. And you'll be a pillar. You'll be a lighthouse when others are not. Because the Word of God is in you and it causes increase in growth. So he's talking to them now about being more of a spiritual person. And he's making them aware of what is the spiritual. There's supernatural in the spiritual. There's maturity in the spiritual. And he's getting there. There's maturity in being spiritual. There's a maturity in Christ Jesus. So to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Verse 7. Just a little bit of review because I want to get into 13. For the common good. It's for all of our good that we mature. It's for all of our good that we see and walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh and not in the natural. For the one is given the word of wisdom. There are 9 of them here. This is not the teaching. Pray tell, possibly all of you may have read more books than me in this matter. And these things have been defined for you by particular teachers that you would remember. E.W. Kenyon, Kenneth E. Hagin. These different people that have wrote instructional things. And so you remember those phrases, those definitions, those descriptions of these things. But I want to challenge you to press in and still know more, because there's more to know about these kinds of things. How do you live in them? How do you walk in them? How do you see them? Do you see them working in your life? And they have, and they will continue to work in your life. Sometimes it's the manifestations of them are so powerful and so big. The working of miracles, when you see a miracle, it makes you step back in awe and in wonder of the wonder-working power of God. Some of you have seen miracles in your life. I have. I've seen miracles of healing. People who you know they couldn't do that. And you know that they were touched by the Spirit of God. They could never do that before, but now they can. You see these miracles. Blood flow stop. The stop of blood flow. I've seen this before. Lay hands on it and the flow of the cut. It's still there. There's still a mark. But the flow of the blood, it's in a miraculous way, you know, healed in that matter. So word of wisdom by the same Spirit. Word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Again and again and again, he talks about this same Spirit. The Apostle Paul, you can look that up and see the connection of these two words together, and you'll find it's numerous times in the revelation of the Apostle Paul. The same Spirit that Romans, that raised Christ from the dead, now dwells in you. He's talking about a particular Spirit. the Holy Spirit of God that was sent. There's not another spirit. So when you hear tongues in the congregation, and there's some words that you might hear that say, no, he just cursed God. He did not. That's what Paul's exclaiming this in the beginning of this. When someone is speaking by the inspiration of the Spirit, and we'll get into that when we get into chapter 13, he's not cursing God. It's the same Spirit that's speaking in him. And as we go into chapter 13, it says, though we speak, and these are little glimpses of what the defining glimpses of what and how we know that what the Spirit is that is speaking. Though we speak in tongues of men and of angels. You know, I don't speak in tongues of Spanish or Ukrainian or Russian or African languages. I don't speak in those tongues, and they don't speak in mine. And when I'm there, I'm like a barbarian. And that's what it talks about relative to tongues in chapter 14. When we get into these kinds of areas, Paul's explaining these things, defining these things. So there's a gift of faith and gifts of healings, gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and another effecting of miracles. All these things are going to be relative as we move into chapter 13. He's not finished talking about spiritual gifts when we get into chapter 13. But these spiritual gifts are not the end. They're not the end to the means. Just because they manifest, that's not the way. He's going to explain that in just a moment here as I continue to go. Distinguishing of spirits, various kinds of tongues, and interpretation of tongues. He lists all these nine to us. And they're wonderful. And they're magnificent when they're in operation, whenever the Spirit wills. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So I was arrested in my spirit this week by a thought. And this is just like a passing thought, because this is not like the content of my message. All these things are as the Holy Spirit moves. Well, these are gifts. That's a differentiation from a fruit in your life. Because faith is in your life. Love is in your life. Patience in your life. Kindness is in your life. Long suffering is in your life. Is that as the Spirit moves? Or is it as you decide to let the Holy Spirit, who is that, move through you? That's a challenge for us. You know, because it's waiting for the spiritual. Well, no, you need to make a decision that the flesh doesn't want to forgive, but kindness, loving kindness and compassions are released out of the inside of you. And you make a decision to do that. That's as you will. And it's by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit, as you will. Because after all, do we not have to yield? Do we not have a choice to grow or not grow? The answer is yes. It's rhetorical. So here we move on. There's gifts of the Spirit that moves as he wills. Fruit of the Spirit in your life is as you yield to it, as you let it grow. You don't stomp it out by being the same way that we've been for all these years. That's stomping out the work of the Spirit of God that's moving in your life. We need to stand up and allow the Spirit of God. You make a decision to move in faith. You make these decisions. Now he goes through this long discourse of metaphor. Not going to go into all that again about how the body works and that there's many parts of the body. There's spiritual gifts that are moving. There's many parts of that and how that's working. It's a metaphor. I think it's really important to understand that everywhere we've gone from chapter 1 as we've moved through, Paul's always attached metaphor to create understanding that we would know what the spiritual thing is. Well, that's where I was arrested again. Even this morning, it was more clear to me. You know, in that very hour, in this very moment of time, which I'm about ready to preach this, Sheena, I never saw this way, but I'm going to get to that. Just hold vice. Don't get excited on me. Hold fast. There's something interesting that you have to connect metaphors. You have to see that the writer, why he wrote, who he was writing to, was trying to create understanding by the Spirit of God. And by metaphor, it turns that light on by this metaphor. Verse 18, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desires. The way he wants it to work. We jump to Ephesians 4, talks about that. Romans 12 talks about that. These same revelation, same person is writing, the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit. Bringing maturity, bringing people to faith, bringing people to love, bringing people to hope. Paul had a very specific thing he was trying to do in the life of these churches. He said, I teach this stuff everywhere, the same stuff everywhere in all the churches. That's what Paul said. They're not all one member. Again, he goes into this metaphor again to create understanding of what he's saying. So that there would be no division in the body. Verse 25, no divisions. That's how we opened up this book. There was divisions in the body. He wants us to be in one spirit with the Holy Spirit being one body and a reflection of Christ, which requires us to be mature. That requires us to be mature. Now, that might mean one thing to one person and one to another, but I'm not trying to convince those things. And if one member suffers, all suffer with it. One member is honored, all the members rejoice in it. Now, you are Christ's body and individual members of it. This is how we're beginning to walk out of this now. Now, he shows us here. He begins to write to us and awakens us and says things like, now, I don't want you to be unaware. I want you to understand this. It's not the first time he said this. There are apostles. They're not all apostles, are they? They're not all prophets, are they? They're not all teachers, are they? Everything is reflective about back to these things he was speaking of in regards to the gifts of the Spirit and the gifts in the body of Christ. They're not all apostles, are they? You know, is Brother Steve an apostle? You know, is Brother Bill an apostle? Are these people? No, they're all different. They all have grace in their life to be what they are in Christ. They're not all teachers. They're not all workers of miracles, are they? They don't have the gifts of healings, do they? It's all rhetorical. No. No, they don't. We're all different. We're all different in these things. They don't all speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? Everything's reflected back onto the spiritual gifts. But earnestly desire the greater gift. We won't get to that till we get to chapter 14, the greater gift. Well, that's what he's talking about right in the moment. Give him time to develop this. And I show you a still more excellent way. This is how he goes into chapter 13. I'm sorry. If I speak, here we go. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I don't have any love. See, that's an interesting subject. And we could all sit down in a big long table and say, well, what's love mean to you? God has a very specific definition for love, and yet I find it rather simple myself. That's a good word, because sacrifice is giving. For God so loved the world that he gave, that he sacrificed his one and only son, as Pop said. Love is a sacrifice. You decide what you think is right isn't right, but what God thinks is right. Now, that might be over-defining it or maybe under-defining it, because love is absolutely an amazing thought. But it is the pathway, because that word way, that's an interesting word. I'll show you a still more excellent way. That Greek word is an interesting word. Hodos or hados, I'm not even sure. I loved it when Jake was in class. Jake's fluent in Greek, so he could help us in our pronunciations so that we didn't butcher it too bad, Brother Jake. And he always had this ability I believe that there's a teaching gift in him by the Spirit of God. He had this ability just to bring clarity to something in an amazing way. So I loved it when Jake was sitting in the room. And it's a pathway. It's a road. This word means this. That it's a means, it's a journey. This love walk, and it's been described and written. Tens, thousands of books have been written about this. It's the way we travel. This is our clear path. The clear path to get to where you want to go is the path of love in God's eyes. This is the way he sees it. This is the way he's describing God. It's a course, a metaphor for a course of conduct. It's the thinking, feeling, and deciding. You make this decision to walk the way God walks. But if I speak with the tongues of men and angels and do not have love, I become a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. Here's an interesting thing about this. We didn't see this coming. Well, maybe I didn't see it coming. Maybe you saw it coming. All of a sudden, the Apostle Paul, part of his metaphor, it's going to be musical. Well, I think it's significant, and I'll show you why I think it's significant as we move forward. A noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries, this gives you a little bit of an insight, a little clue to what he talks about when he's saying about what is this prophecy, one of these nine supernatural gifts. What is this? Well, it's the unveiling of mysteries. This is what he's telling us here. And knowledge comes through it. You know things that God knows because he tells you. And it goes into your spirit and you'll know them. He says, I'll show you things to come. You'll know things. But that's not what this message is. If I have all faith as to remove mountains, he gives you a little glimpse of to this faith that he's talking about here as one of the supernatural gifts. Some people just go ahead and climb it. They feel they have the energy just to get through this hump, just to get over this hump, just to get climb this high mountain that they have, transverse it, go down the other side, and everything will be great. When God's telling you to speak to it and to remove it, what is this mountain, O Zerubbabel, before you? I'll bring it down. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. There's mountains that stand before this that hinder the progress of the gospel. They need to come down. Mysteries and knowledge. You have all faith to remove mountains, but do not love. I am nothing. These first three verses are very powerful. And if I give my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, this doesn't profit you anything. I give everything. And it's of no profit at all because you do it without love. That's just an amazing thought. You dwell on that. Here is a little bit of a change here. Watch how he begins to describe love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. This is what we have oftentimes in marriages. We'll read this verse. We'll read these. And they're great. Don't get me wrong. But this is a pathway. Pathway to a happy marriage, if you don't mind. You know? Pathway to good relationships in the church. Good relationships in the church. Good relationships in the marriage. It will be patient. It'll be kind. It won't be jealous. I wrestle with that, to be honest with you. That love isn't jealous. Because I know God to be a jealous God. So that has to be put in a context. That God loves you. God loves you. In a jealous way, in a possessive way, that you don't belong to someone else, you belong to him. So there's an aspect of the jealousy of God that's good. And I'm fine with that. I have to reconcile that in my own mind, but I know God is love. Love doesn't brag and is not arrogant. Again, we're not doing word searches here. We're not dissecting this. We're talking about Paul is explaining to them the pathway to this unity in the church, this unity among their fellowship together, He's not really even talking about marriage, but marriage is a good example because it's used oftentimes as a metaphor for husbands, love your wives like Christ loves the church. It's often used as a metaphor for that. It doesn't act unbecomingly. That covers, that's a wide brush. Sometimes we act unbecomingly. We're not really being in love in the moment. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. There's so many deep thoughts are there that affect our relationships. And again, here it is thrown out to you. Tag, you're it. Or I throw you the ball and you catch it. Now you have to do something with it. You know, an offense comes to you. And you have to do something with it. Let it go. Don't catch it. Let it fall. You can't walk. You can't carry it. You can't. You can't carry offense and be in love. It doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. We see the things happening to our country, to our school systems, to our military, to our financial systems. We see these things that are unrighteous things beginning to happen. Love's not rejoicing in that. It rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things. These are such inspiring little thoughts. Believe. I'm going to go about believing all things today that are truth and those things that are in Christ. I'm going to look for those things in one another. Hopes all things, endures all things. There's times that the apostles begin to write about. You're going through things in your Christian walk. You need some endurance. That's where love comes from. That endurance. Endure things. Love will endure all things. Life is difficult at times. Love never fails. You can walk around and say that to yourself all day long. Three words. Love never fails. Love never fails. Love never fails. How many? If I would have a show of hands here, how many times you all have done that, I'll bet you. Most of you have run that through your spirit over and over again. Love never fails. This looks dark, but love never fails. Love never fails. Love never fails. And it begins to grow in you and gets big. But, love never fails, but. Well, let's understand what that but's there for. Isn't this interesting? Back to the spiritual gifts again. And a metaphor that I don't want you to miss, because this metaphor has given me new light that I haven't had before. And I will lay this out to you as though, hey, this is a new light and a new thought. This is not a doctrine. But you think about this and how much sense this makes. In the whole of the book, in the whole of the context of everything that Paul's been preaching, following it with metaphors that are convincing us that the things he's sharing are the truth. Here we go. If there are gifts of prophecies, they will be done away with. Now see, I read the books too. You know, about these things. These are really kind of interesting, but I've never read this thought before. But that's what's interesting about the Spirit of God. When you're waiting on the Spirit of God, he'll come to you with things that's like, wow, I never thought of that. I never understood that way before. But now I understand it better than I did before, and it's pretty hard to go back now. Once it's out, it's like in Europe. At certain points in historical times in the 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, when people got a taste, I remember when Poland was trying to come out from underneath the Iron Curtain, and the Polish people shut the country down. Shut the country down. You remember, you were in school. Shut the country down for everything. And then the Russians just packed up and left. I'm sure it's much more involved than that, but that's what I remember as a young person. In school, and different countries won back their freedom by the people just saying, we're not doing this anymore. When the Iron Curtain fell in the 90s, you remember that? It wasn't that long ago. You know, these kinds of things happen. Changed the minds of people. They changed their mind. They decided they're not doing this anymore. So I'm not thinking about this way anymore. It says that they will be done away with. If there's tongues, they will cease. If there's knowledge, it will be done away with. All these different things, it talks about things going away. People were predicating on a couple little words. And all of a sudden, I saw it in a new light. I'll give this to you in a minute here. If there's a knowledge, it will be done away with. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. I'll be the first to say, and I'm sure you'll be the second to say, I don't know everything. We just don't. I mean, if you do, well, you're probably arrogant. Because we don't. And that's the fact of the matter is. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, this is where we get caught, we get hooked in what we read in the book. When the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. This is what we read in the book. And they ascribe the perfect to something and the partial to something. Yet he's going to tell you a metaphor explaining what he just said. So let's look at the metaphor and see what he says in the metaphor. Because everywhere he's described a spiritual thought and a spiritual notion, he's given a metaphor for it. Now, if you don't like this, I'm sorry, dwell on it. Because I'm not saying this to you to agitate you. But this makes the most spiritual sense I've ever seen in my life. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. Here's the metaphor. When I was a child, I wasn't perfect. I was a child. Okay? I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. Because he became mature. He came perfected in his maturity. Because we want to ascribe, because that's what the books all read. That's what the doctrine and the theology we've all taught. Ascribe that perfection to Christ. Is Christ perfect? Absolutely! No one's taking anything away from that. But didn't Jesus himself say, be perfect as the Holy Father's perfect? Well, how do I achieve that? Grow up, be mature. Be what he has made you to be. He's made us to be, and it's by cleaving to the word and by practicing the word is how we get there. Let me continue on with the metaphor because it's going to keep getting brighter. The metaphor keeps getting brighter. I used to speak reason like a child when I became a man. I did away with childish things. For now, I see in a mirror dimly. But then, face to face. Now I know in part, but then I'll be fully known just as I also been fully known. You'll see more clearly this pathway of love, this love walk that you're in, leads you into right places, leads you to maturity and growth, and does not leave you like a baby. You'll be perfect, like Christ is perfect. Now that's a growth of your life. That's your life study. This is your daily walk when you encounter troubles, trials, tribulations. How do you walk? Do you hold on to them? Do we see these the patience of love, the kindness, that the love isn't jealous? Do we see that this is the right way that we handle things in life as they come to us? So, but now faith, hope, love abide in these things, but the greatest of these is love. This was Paul's goals that he stated in 1 Timothy 1 when he says, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart. Love from a pure heart. And a good conscience, sincere faith, everywhere he went, Thessalonica, you know, when he went to Philippi, when he went to Corinth, everywhere in Macedonia that he went, These are the things that he taught. These are what the things that he instructed. Now let's go to, wanted to hit this for sure. Let's go to Galatians 5. Again, maturity. Maturity in Christ, walking in love. This is what Paul taught everywhere. Galatians 5 and 6 are really, again, books of correction, just like 1 Corinthians was. You don't really get a sense of it until you begin to read 2 Corinthians. Why did he write this book? Why did he write to them to bring them to maturity? We see it far better in 2 Corinthians. He was showing his love for them. He was showing his fatherly concern, his apostolic concern for these people. It says, it was for freedom that Christ set you free, chapter 5. Therefore, keep standing. Don't be subject again to a yoke of slavery. We put ourselves under this yoke of slavery all the time when we begin to walk in the flesh like we were. We were fleshly people. We were walking as the Gentiles work. This was what we are. But we're a new creature in Christ Jesus. He made us a new creature, put the Holy Spirit in us, and now we're not the same as we were. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, this was his correction letter to them, but 1 Corinthians has these same kinds of problems. People going around and teaching, in order for salvation, you have to be circumcised, to the Gentiles who did not have the covenants of promise. Not like Abraham's family did, who were circumcised. They tried to take that old and put it on this new, and it didn't fit. Because that's not what salvation is. A change of heart. Circumcise, again, another metaphor. Circumcise your heart. That's what we were to do. Christ doesn't benefit you at all. I'll testify it again. Every man who receives circumcision, he's under obligation to keep the whole law. The whole law. If you're going to be circumcised, you have to keep the whole law. But don't we know that the law doesn't save? It never was written to save. It was written to define what sin was. That you might know that you have to be saved. That you have to be delivered. That's what Paul, his revelation to all these people were. Verse 4. You've been severed from Christ. I think that's interesting how he uses that word severed. You know, in the context of this circumcision. You've been severed from Christ. You circumcised yourself away from Christ, who is your hope and salvation. You've been severed. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. This is the way a man would fall from grace. To trust in something else. To trust in something else, not the grace of God. Not the kindness and the goodness of God. Not the revelation of who Jesus was, that he sent Jesus to die for us. For we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. And I had to go here because love is a very important part of Paul's doctrine and Paul's letters that he writes, carrying us from this place of worldliness. You say, oh, brother, sister, what is love? Well, can you define it? Or do we actually see it manifest in the life of Christ and follow after it there? You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. This is not where we're leading you. We're leading you in a pathway of love. To be mature in Christ. To be like him. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I don't want to make a big thing out of this, but watch as we go on. I have a confidence in you in the Lord that you will adopt no other view. As I began to teach 1 Corinthians, I would say to you, well, I'm saying words. I'm speaking. I'm connecting phrases and words together like Paul did, convincing us that these words are spiritual words, that they come from God. Well, you read Colossians, Paul talks about that in Colossians. So thankful for the Colossians that when we came into the district, into the areas where you were, you didn't accept it as though it was the word of men. You accepted it as though it was the word from God. Much more important. It says, but I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish those who were troubling you would even mutilate themselves, for you're called to freedom. He goes, don't let this freedom, this is a really important scripture. Don't let this freedom be an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, again, the same topic and the same subject of 1 Corinthians 13. Through love, serve one another. You are a gift in the body of Christ. There's something in you, and I see it here in this church. I love this church because of this. The service that you provide to this church is amazing. How serving one another in everything we do. For the whole law is fulfilled in this statement. Oh, Jesus, remember this encounter? What's the greatest commandment? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's what he said to him. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You fulfill everything. It's beautiful. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Well, here we know. Now we know. How was it that Paul knew that this church wasn't walking in the Spirit and that they needed help and that he needed to write a letter to them? I'm talking about 1 Corinthians now. It became manifested and very obvious that the things that they were doing amongst the church, how they would come in with their basket of food and they would sit down and gorge out, and they didn't understand that the church meeting was dinner that night. It was to hear the word of God. It was to sing the praises of God. It was to serve one another. And some would eat and some would not. Some would get drunk. It's just not time to come and get drunk. It's time to serve the Lord and bless him and to hear the word being preached. They had an odd view of what church was all about, and he was trying to correct that. He was trying to bring them. That was a very sacred thing to him, communion. Communion time is a very sacred revelation to the Apostle Paul. And he talks about it several times. And he'll talk about it again in 1 Corinthians. We just haven't got there yet. You won't carry out the desires of the flesh if you walk in the Spirit, for the Spirit sets his desires against the flesh. Huge statement. Huge statement. Your flesh does not want to follow the Spirit of God. I guarantee you it does not. It's at enmity. Your mind does not want to follow the Spirit of God. It's against the things of God. Look at the world, how it reaches. Pastor Bill was just talking about a reporter from Fox, I think he said, was seeing these things down at the, he was just preaching about it last week, seeing these things down in Tennessee. Was it Steve? Tennessee at the college? Kentucky, thank you. And seeing these things, the college is like, it's time for us to get back to reality. That statement is like, what? He wouldn't know reality if it hit him in the face. I said that to one of these young guys down at work one time. He's dating. He's trying to find a girl, right? Who's the right girl? He's looking all over the... And when normal girls... What I would say would be normal girls that had any sense or any brains or any self-worth at all, when they would meet him and talk to him, he would like ignore them. And so I said to him one time, I said, I don't think you'd know a normal girl. She'd come up slapping your face. But always the bad girls, he would always pick that and wonder why his life would go downhill. When he'd meet her, he was full of drama, full of flesh, full of everything else. Unbelievable. But this is what we are. We're persistent in the flesh. It fights against it. They're in opposition to one another, so that you might not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, If you are led by the Spirit, there's going to be a different outcome. And he's going to explain that. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are, and he could see these things operating in the Corinthian church. And Paul was set himself. This is not right. I'm going to write a letter to them. And all these things you see here are things he wrote about to 1 Corinthians. See, it's all connected. Immoralities and impurities. Oh, was there any of that in 1 Corinthians? Absolutely. Sensuality, idolatry, sorceries, enmities, strifes, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, decisions, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. And these things, which I forewarned you, everywhere he went, he told the people, showed the people, this is walking in the Spirit and this is walking in the flesh. Showed the people the dynamic difference between the two. Because all of us were brought up in this flesh. Fortunately, if you've had a pastor for a father or a spiritual man or spiritual mother, they would lead you and show you in these right ways. We often all had that. Some have, some haven't, right? I forewarned you against these things. Those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, there's an interesting thought. We want to take that. We want to say it means something to what it does. Inheriting the... What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is not eating and it's not drinking. But what is it? Thank you, Donna. Donna's paying attention. No, you are. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. I didn't spit on you, did I? I'm sorry about that. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You won't inherit that. If you walk in the flesh, you're not going to inherit that. That's part of your inheritance. We can walk in that. Some people just erase that and say, you won't be saved. But I won't go there. But the fruit of the Spirit, and here's, we're going to end it here. The fruit of the Spirit is this. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, God didn't write any laws against such things. No, there's no law against. You're above the law. You're above the law because you're walking in this fruit. This fruit is maturing in your life. And this is what we have to allow to happen. This is what the Corinthians needed to happen in their life. They needed to be walking in love and joy and peace and patience and self-control with one another. Not taking each other to court. Not lawsuits before the worldly councils. Isn't there a spiritual man among you that can judge between his brothers? That's early on in 1 Corinthians. There's no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, because that's what our problem is. We have passions, we have desires, we have wants, we have ambitions, all of which could be against the will of God for your life. And definitely against our maturity. If we live by the Spirit, let's walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, which the Corinthians were doing. Challenging one another and envying one another.